Well, good morning and glad that you are here. Thank you so much for being with us today. And if you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you. Love to connect with you. There's a few ways that we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. Also on our bulletin, if you pick that up on the back side of that, there's a QR code and that connects you to our church text number. We just try to keep you updated on things that are happening in the life of our church, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can click that and fill that information out, and that'll really help us to know who's worshiping with us, how we might be able to serve you. And so again, thank you so much for being here. Looking forward to this morning and what God has in store for us today. I want to remind you about tonight and give you a few notes about tonight. We are having our trunk or treat that is going. The event is from 5 to 6:30. Again, thank you so much for those of you who have given candy and brought that. And we're able to pick up a bunch more yesterday. And so if you have some, bring that tonight. That'll be just fine. So let me take care of a few housekeeping things with that if I can, and sort of help you figure out what's going on and when to be here, all that sort of thing. We will begin setting up at 3 o'clock, and so if you're willing and able, we block off the road and set up some tables and chairs and some different things. So that begins at 3 o'clock, all of the general setup. If you're providing a trunk, we need you here by 4 o'clock. Part of that is we need to get you in place, and people will begin showing up early. And so we want to make sure we get you set up and we're ready for when kids and families begin rolling through. So general setup begins at 3 o'clock. If you have a trunk, try to be here at 4 o'clock, and we will, I'll be out there trying to park vehicles. That way we space you out and we can get all that sort of done and taken care of. So as you pull on to the property here, pull in to on North Frankfort Avenue, be looking for me if you've got a trunk, and I'll do my best to get you parked and situated for that. And so, again, thank you for doing that. We have some others signed up, going to help with providing hot dogs and water and all those sorts of things. We're going to have a booth set up. Part of our emphasis for tonight is we have a booth set up emphasizing our Wednesday night teen kids children's activity. And so that'll be set up kind of in the middle along the trunks. It'll be set up as a trunk, but really emphasizing that and going to hand out information about our Wednesday night ministry activity. One of the things that we're doing, and I just want you aware of this, I'll mention this again tonight, is we are handing out invites to this coming Wednesday. And our schedule will be the same, although our activities will be slightly different. The meal will be at 5:30, just like normal, but then from 6 to 7, we're having a game night. And so we're advertising that with the kids, and then I'm going to have a time where with some of our parents, and then also any guest parents, just sort of a meet and greet, fellowship time with them, looking to try to connect parents that may come through and families that may come through tonight that aren't connected to a church home. And so be looking for opportunities to visit with people, engage them. If they're connected to a church home, we want them to go be faithful there. But if they are not connected to a church home, we want to tell them about Second Baptist and give them a chance to come be a part of that. So the event will go from 5 to 6:30, and we're going to try to be faithful to go all the way through 6:30, especially as long as we have people and candy. We'll provide you with a tub and instructions about all of that. And then we'll shut down at 6:30, and then we'll begin to put everything up. And so if you're willing, able, can come be around and just help with setup, help with tear down, provide a trunk, helping with parking, all those sorts of things. Many of you have already signed up. We've got you signed up and are serving in various areas, and so really grateful for that, but just want to give you some further instructions about that, okay? Really looking forward to a night. It's a fun night. We normally have hundreds and hundreds of folks come through. I would think it's going to be the same. Should be pretty weather, and I know a lot of people have been looking forward to these events. And so, again, just want to mention that to you, okay? All right. The other thing, just remind you about, those of you who've been here for a while, you may realize this, but probably beginning next week, we will have information out about our Thanksgiving food boxes. We plan to do those again this year. We may not do quite as many. It seems like just for various reasons in years past, it's just difficult trying to serve families in that regard. But there are a lot of families who really look forward to, who really help, need some help meeting that need. And so just be on the lookout beginning next week as we'll have those Post-its available and begin shopping for our Thanksgiving food boxes. And so really looking forward to that. Okay. All right. Well, hey, I know it's a lot of announcements, a lot of information, and just really looking forward to tonight. Hope that you've been praying for that event tonight and praying for your church family. As we get ready to focus our attention on worship, as I was reading just through the Word this morning, came across reading through Psalm 89 and speaking, God is speaking to and about David, if you will. In verse 24, he says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be on him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted, and I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers." And he goes on to say that his hand will be upon, his anointing will be on him. And as I was just reading this morning going, I don't know about you, I don't know about where you're at and what's going on in your life, but man, I want the anointing, I want the blessing of God on my life. And I believe you, that's probably true of you too. And so as we pray this morning, let's pray and ask God to help us have clear minds, clean hearts, and worship the Lord, but that we may experience the hand of God upon us today. And so if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me, and maybe it's been a really busy or hectic week, or maybe it's just been a really hard week, just take just a couple moments here and ask God to help you to focus, help you to leave all the other things outside, if you will, just to bring to Him and worship Him and focus on Him. And then just take a moment and pray that God's hand would be upon you today. And God's hand will be upon our service today. Lord Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray this morning that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, God, that all that we say and do would glorify you, Lord Jesus. And God, we do pray that your hand would be upon us this morning, that your mercy would be fresh and new, that we would experience your grace and your forgiveness today. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would go ahead and join me in standing.
Buried beneath my shadow. I'm lost before you. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. And the Spirit leads as I'm following. I depend on you. Yes, I depend on you for the voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. As we continue our road through the Gospel of John, and this is somewhat of a continuation or a digging into or pressing further into the idea and the what we looked at last week as Jesus, the bread from heaven. This morning I've titled the message, Life-Giving Bread, and want us to continue to dig into this discourse from Jesus as he's teaching about the bread of life. Again, the backdrop that will help us sort through some of this is understanding the Jews were fully aware of their history, that whenever the Hebrews were delivered out of Egypt by the hand of God, and they are there in the wilderness and waiting to head to the promised land and all the things happening there, but nonetheless, they're there without food, and so God raises up provision for them, provides manna from heaven, some sort of bread substance at least, some sort of bread to provide for them. They're to gather it every day just for what they need for the day. There's to be none left over with the exception of the day before the Sabbath because they're not to work or gather on the Sabbath. Then they are to gather 2 days' worth that would be good and for those 2 days. And so that's the historical background of sorts as Jesus is teaching about being the bread of life. And the Jews are hearing it from that context that Moses has provided this through the hand of God. And so Jesus is taking this historical reality for the Jews, this historical fact and situation that's taken place. And now he is helping to teach them about who he is, that he is the Messiah. He's the bread of life. And so this morning I want to preach to you this life-giving bread, and we are going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning in verse 41 all the way through verse 59. It is a longer passage. I'm going to read all of that for us this morning, and so understand sometimes for some of you it may be hard to stand for a very long time. If you need to remain seated, we certainly understand that. There's There's nothing wrong with that if that's what you need to do. But if you are willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, Is it not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, "I have come down from heaven"? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Verse 49, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to him, 'Most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.'" Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less, God, that you may be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to preach to you this message of life-giving bread. Jesus is teaching that he is the bread of life. We saw that even last week. So if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of the text is this, is that Jesus is the substance and substitute for you to have eternal life. He is both the substance and the substitute. We're going to talk about these ideas as we walk through this text together. And so then the question has to be asked, have you received eternal life? Have you received eternal life? Well, there are four truths I want us to see from the text this morning. Number one, Jesus gives life from the authority from heaven. Jesus gives life from the authority from heaven. I want you to see in verses 41 and 42. The Jews then complained about him because he said, sounds like good church folks, right? Every now and then. No? Okay. All right. Well, fine. That's how it's going to be today. That's all right. Nonetheless, here they are. The Jews are there. They had been fed. Many of these were a part of the 5,000. Jesus sends them away, crosses. He walks on water. They're on the other side. They're trying to figure out how he got there. Jesus begins teaching that he's the bread of heaven. Then he began teaching that, and now we're kind of picking up mid-discourse because we looked at the section of Scripture last week, but the Jews are complaining about him. And so here is their complaint. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." In verse 42, and they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Again, the Jews have this focus that the Messiah is going to be this earthly king that is reigning and so on and so forth. And they're caught in between that some are believing and seeing the miracles and seeing the things that Jesus is doing. Yet at the same time, they're very keenly aware of where Jesus is from. And they're not particularly fond of that in terms of his physical birth and raising and so on and so forth. And so Jesus says, I'm from, he's a bread of life. He's come down from heaven, because here they are, they're looking to their ancestral and their historical narrative going, man, Moses did this miraculous work, so on and so forth. Jesus is confronting that and saying, what Moses gave you is not enough. We'll see that a little bit later. But then he says, what I give you myself, but I am from heaven. And what we need to be reminded of this morning is that Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good prophet. Jesus was not just a morally upright man, but rather he is the Son of God, i.e. he is directly from heaven. That yes, he had an earthly birth. Yes, he was raised. He was a man. We're going to, again, dig into that just a little bit more as we walk through this, particularly verse 51. But I need you to see and hear from the beginning, they are complaining because Jesus is making it unequivocally clear that he is one with God, he is the Son of God, and that he has seen God, and that he is the Messiah sent by God. He is from heaven. And it's important for us to understand and remember that John chapter 3 and verse 13, John said this, or he records this, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Again, this is not the first time Jesus is claiming, rightfully so, that he's from heaven, that he's the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, as the text puts it there in John 3:13. Later in John chapter 3 and verse 31, we see Jesus says, he who comes down from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So there it is. Jesus lays out before us, and John lays it out even before we get to our text this morning, the importance of Jesus making clear that he is the Son of God and that he is the bread come down from heaven. Why? Because if he's from heaven, then he reigns supreme above everything else. That he reigns, he is alive, he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and there is no one that is equal to him apart from God himself. And so I just need to remind you this morning, as we talk about the bread, the life-giving bread, that then we realize, first of all, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is from heaven. And because he's from heaven, that gives him authority. Right? I mean, you think about it even now. You think about it as a child, or as growing up in your home, if you had siblings like I did, and particularly if you had older siblings. I'm the youngest, and I know some of you are thinking already, we can tell, okay? All right, fine, I'll beat you to it, all right? But I was the youngest, and I'm sure your siblings never did this, but every now and then my siblings would try to convince me of things that were not true, or things that supposedly my parents said do or don't do. And it always seemed to revolve around the chores, right? That somehow after 5 years of my brother mowing the yard or taking out the trash or whatever it was, that on this particular day when he seemingly didn't feel like it, all of a sudden mom or dad, whoever, said, hey, take out the trash. I don't know how that worked, but that seemed to be what happened, right? And so when those moments would happen, eventually, okay, yeah, I'm sure I've probably fell for it a few times, but eventually you go, well, who said? Because who delivered the message, right? Did mom say that, or you make this up? And so you begin investigating. Why? Because the source of the message matters. Because if my brother was the source, I'm not taking out the trash, right? Why? Because you're not the boss of me, right? All that sort of thing. Anybody ever, fine. I may have been the only one, all right? But why does that matter? Because where the message is coming from. Jesus is saying, hey, this is not just me sitting around twiddling my thumbs coming up with a good message to deliver you. No. He says, I'm from heaven. This is coming from the throne of God. This is coming from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is coming. This message has life. It has power and it has authority. Because this is coming from the most important place. So, Jesus gives life from the authority from heaven. Number two, Jesus gives life to those drawn by God. Those drawn by God. Notice verse 43 and 44. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus gives life to those drawn by God. The idea then is that here's what happens, is that Jesus is giving this message of salvation. He's delivering this truth and this reality that I'm the bread of heaven. You need to eat of me. We're going to see more of that. But he's also giving us a peek into what happens at salvation and how somebody comes to the saving relationship of Jesus. That an individual hears this message that Jesus is delivering, and the reality is that the audience could not suddenly on their own just decide, hey, that's what I need to do. That's a great message. I'm going to believe and follow that. No, there need to be a drawing of God. There need to be a drawing of this to himself. Now, when Jesus delivered the message, I believe oftentimes there was a drawing. There was a drawing in which people were saying, man, that's what I need. Well, let's put it in today's context and help us. So what happens today? Well, at times like this and similar situations like this and other situations as well, that an individual maybe here today is hearing this message of the gospel, hearing this message that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus died for your sins, he was hung on the cross, he was buried and raised from the grave so that you can have salvation. Well, what begins to happen is that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to tug at your heart, begins to stir right here. It's hard to figure out, it's hard to put your finger on it, if you will, but you know something is going on. And what is happening is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there begins to be conviction. Conviction over choices you're making, lifestyle you're living, whatever the case may be. And what is happening is through the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is starting to draw an individual. Notice what he says, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's this, the old saints used to call it the wooing of the Spirit of God. This tenderness that begins to happen and go, man, I can't explain it, but it seems like that this message is for me. It seems like Pastor Chris is preaching to nobody but me today. Anybody ever experienced that? Not necessarily me, just under the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. I've been sitting in service going, looking at Deidre and going, man, did you give the pastor my mail and my message, all this sort of stuff? Because it seems like he knows everything about me and all he did was show up and brought other people to talk to me, right? Anybody ever experienced it? Okay, fine. This is how it's going to be today, okay? I just can't. Amen. All right. So, but there's this drawing of the Spirit. And so this conviction that takes place. And there must be that if you're going to come to salvation. Now, let me make abundantly clear where I fall on this. That God absolutely knows. His foreknowledge is not limited. He knew before you or I were ever born whether we would be saved or not. Yet at the same time, he loves us so much that he gives us free will. What Jesus is saying here is not saying that God is drawing you in such a way. Some would try to have you believe that God's drawing you in such a way that you can't resist that. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe you find that in Scripture. They'll call it irresistible grace. I don't believe that's a biblical doctrine. But what he is saying is it does take the Spirit of God to draw an individual to himself, to bring about conviction that you may surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that people can resist that. As a matter of fact, I believe people sitting right in the pews where you're at have time and time again resisted God's drawing of them, drawing themselves to him. Because he has given you a free choice and he's not forcing himself on you. And it may be this morning that you're sitting there and you experience that conviction. And I've seen time, people holding onto the pew, men squirming and looking around, all that sort of stuff. And they're under what we will use the biblical word of conviction. And being drawn by God, and individuals will resist that. I've seen where I've shared the gospel with people and they've been drawn by God. It seems evident that's what's going on, and they'll just resist God. And friend, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be. Because again, you can't suddenly wake up tomorrow morning if God is not dealing with your heart and suddenly go, you know what, I'm going to get saved today. It doesn't work that way. There's this drawing of God. So, dear friend, I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life today, but it may be as we get near the time of invitation that the Spirit of God begins to draw you. He's maybe even drawing you now, or maybe he's been drawing you week after week and you're resisting. And dear friend, my encouragement to you is Isaiah 55, 6, and 7 says, listen to this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto our God and to our God. Listen, for he will abundantly pardon. But it says, seek God while he may be found. Dear friend, you may be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and think, you know what, next week I'm going to come and I'm going to get saved and I'm walking out. Number one, you can't guarantee you'll be here next week. And number two, you can't guarantee that the Spirit of God will still be dealing with your heart. Seek him while he may be found. And so, he says, no man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So let me just take a point of personal privilege just for a moment and help you with something here. I think that's really important. To talk to you about church and invitation. I think one of the most pivotal times in the point of a church service is near the end during a time of invitation. It's a time in our service that I give a fair amount of thought to. I think about whether we sit or we stand. I think about how we should approach that time. Why? Because I believe it's so important that under the preaching of the Word of God, whether it's me preaching or somebody else, that the Spirit of God begins to draw an individual. And it's at that point where we begin talking about decisions and decisions to follow Christ. And listen, not just for the lost, but also for believers. Maybe individuals have been backslidden for a while, or maybe just really hurt and burdened and broken, and time for that time to that the Word of God is speaking to us and we need to respond. And so let me just help you as a church family. How do we deal with those situations? How do we carefully approach that time and think about that? Well, I want to share with you a few thoughts about that. Is first of all, we need to be really careful what we communicate when it comes time to that decision. Because what tends to happen, and this is one of the areas, you know, I like to give notes and all that sort of thing. And one of those areas, what will happen is we get to the third or fourth one, whatever the last one is for the day. And I share that point and we fill in the blank. And then what begins to happen? Right? We fill out the last note or whatever it is. I understand what's potentially happening, but what we're communicating is that service is over and done with. And what begins to happen is if we're not careful, we mentally check out. By the way, let me give you a little tip behind the scenes, something that you may or may not have noticed is it's very rare until the very end of service, I try not to, that you ever see me close my Bible, right? Because when the pastor closes his Bible, what happens? Amen. We're done. Praise God. It's time to eat chicken. Hallelujah, right? Hey, listen, I get it, okay? And so what I try to do is I try to leave the Bible open until we're done. Why? Because I don't want, if God is drawing a man or a woman's heart, a boy or a girl, and we get near the end, and man, we're starting to get to the crucial time where you're going to make a decision. Somebody's going to make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ today? Am I going to get saved today? Man, am I going to give up this addiction, this struggle? Am I going to come back to whatever it is, that moment of invitation, response, time of decision? I don't want to do anything that would cause a distraction or hindrance from allowing the Spirit of God to work in a way that He wants to. And so I just want to encourage you a few things as best you can. Man, until we pray and close out, stay locked in, stay focused in. Be careful not to begin to put things away and rustle and make all the noise. And now it's time to get up and move and transition, whatever it is. And now listen, I understand things happen, and sometimes emergencies happen, and sometimes things take place. And that's just life. That's part of it. That's a part of attending church with a lot of people. But I just want to encourage you, as we think about this, if there's this drawing of God, then we need to think about when there's a time of response, how we might be engaged. And we get to the time of response, and you say, Pastor Chris, man, I think God's just encouraged my heart, not calling me to any decisions. Then praise God. Then let me tell you what you ought to be doing as a saint. You ought to be praying. Because, man, I really do believe, and obviously if you had, some of you have never stood here where I stand and have done this, I can't tell you the number of times I've seen things happen that have caused distractions. And I think 100% of the time it's completely unintentional. Let me tell you one of the reasons I think this is so important. I was on the streets of Memphis sharing the gospel, and Brother Ronnie has some rules about witnessing. And one of them is you don't interrupt, especially when it comes time to where You're starting to, I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, trying to draw the net or call for a decision, right? And so we were at this apartment complex a few years back. Guy pulled up on a motorcycle, and there had been several of our folks that had gone over and tried to begin a conversation with him, and he really just wasn't having it, but he was hanging around. And so Ronnie called me over and said, hey, Chris, said, man, a bunch of our folks have gone over, tried to talk to that guy, and they can't talk to him. Why don't you go over and see if you can witness to him? So I went over, and God was just gracious, and we'd been able to have a conversation. And I began to share the gospel with him. And I'm telling you, he started, at first he was really resistant, but man, I'm telling you, he started to lock right in. And next thing you know, he and I are just standing a couple of feet from each other, eyeball to eyeball. He's a big, tall guy. So I really wasn't eyeball to eyeball, I guess. It was more like chest to eyeball, you know, whatever. But sharing the gospel with him, and I'm telling you, he was locked in. And one of the ladies, I'm getting ready to call for a decision. I'm getting ready to say, man, you want to follow Christ, etc. And one of our ladies walked up and really meant well. Had walked up and said something about his motorcycle. I don't remember what it was. That's your motorcycle? I don't know, something. Yeah, we're in spiritual conversation. She says that. And I'm telling you right now, he turned and he began talking about his motorcycle, and I never could get back to having a spiritual conversation with him. Never could. And I don't know where he's at spiritually. My hope and prayer is that something from that he became a Christian. But I'm just sharing that with you because when we get time to that time of invitation, that time of response, it's really important for us to think about and not be a distraction. Because Jesus says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And look at the promise, I will raise him up at the last day. There's a promise for believers that when we surrender our life to Jesus, that this is not the end. The time in the garden is only going to get sweeter. It's only going to get better because there's a promise in which he raises us up. John 12:31 says, Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 16:8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Talking about the Holy Spirit, of righteousness and judgment. That's the wooing. That's the drawing of God. Some of you may experience this morning. And then number three, Jesus gives life to any and all who believe. Jesus gives life to any and all who believe. Notice verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. That was a prophetic word about the Messiah that they believed. It says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone had seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That's the call this morning, friends. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? Believe on Christ. Why? Verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Boy, isn't that encouraging, right? He just cuts right to it. And he says, look, he said, y'all are so focused on Moses and this bread. He said, let me tell you about that bread. They ate it and they're all dead. Okay? Well, that's really a go get them speech, right? But what he's trying to do, he's trying to draw the contrast, saying, you're so focused on this historical reality, but I'm here standing in front of you telling I am the bread of life, not to sustain your life through the wilderness, but I'm the bread of life that will give you eternal life. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it, and look at this, and not die. They ate that bread from heaven, the manna that God provided, and they died. Because it wasn't Jesus, it wasn't the Messiah. But he says, now I'm the bread of heaven. Whoever partakes, whoever eats of me will not die. Verse 51, I am, look at this, the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, and he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So what's he saying? This bread is, eat of it, eat of my flesh. What he's saying is, the word, the idea there is who he is. It's his oneness. It's important for us to remember that John would teach us that he is God in the flesh, meaning that he is fully God yet fully man. That he wasn't just an aberration. He wasn't just a form of a man, but he was really flesh and blood. But then furthermore, he's not only fully human, but he is fully God. And so he's saying, whoever partakes of me, whoever, we're going to see this word in a minute, whoever abides in me. But I want you to see more importantly, move on, he says, which I shall give for the life of the world. And I told you that this life-giving bread is Jesus both in substance and in substitute. And what I mean by that is what he's saying here, I shall give for the life of the world. He's going to give himself. What's he teaching? This is substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement, meaning that you and I, because of our sin, stand guilty before God, stand condemned, standing with no hope, no help, no happiness apart from Christ. And that we are guilty. And when Jesus came, lived a sinless, perfect life, and he went to the cross, what happens is, because I deserve death, I deserve penalty, the spiritual picture is Jesus took my life off the cross and he placed his own on the cross, taking on my punishment, taking on my death, so that I may have salvation. And you can insert yourself there as well. That cross should have been for me, and that cross should have been for you. But Jesus says, I give my flesh for the life of the world. Jesus died for every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived. There's no such thing as limited atonement. There's no such thing that substitutionary atonement was just for these people or those people. Jesus makes it very clear right here that Jesus died for the sake of the world. Now, will everyone be saved? Absolutely not. Unfortunately, that's not true. But dear friend, Jesus took your place. And he took my place. And he took your death, and he took my death. He took your punishment and he took my punishment. Why did he do it? So that he could offer us each eternal life. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he himself is the propitiation, which means the offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. That means everybody. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, meaning he is the sacrifice. He is not counting our record against us, imputing our sins against us, meaning you are convicted criminal, you're guilty, and now you have to face all of these charges. He's saying you're no longer facing the charges. I took the conviction, I took the charges, and you have been declared free. That's a pretty good deal. And so, he died for all who believe. He died for the sins of the world, and you can have salvation if you'll believe in him. And then number four, Jesus gives life to these who surrendered. Jesus gives life to these who surrendered. Notice verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. They went from complaining and murmuring and quarreling, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, unless one eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." There's a promise. "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." So what's the deal? Is Jesus, man, it seems really gruesome. It seems really graphic. He's not talking about this in a very physical sense, but rather spiritually. And I think it's important because we're going to see an important word that helps draw this together. Verse 58, "This is the bread of, which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. The things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." And what's he teaching? The importance that we abide in him. We believe and we rest and we trust in him. This morning we even sang about abiding in Christ, that we are one with him. We trust him. We believe in him. We rest in him. We walk with him. We pray to him. We spend time with him. That's the idea. This is not talking about the taking of the Lord's Supper, not talking about communion. Because if it was, then you would have to get it very literal. And so it would mean that then there would be almost a works-based salvation. Because if it's talking about taking of the Lord's Supper, then it would be you've got to take of this to have eternal life. And that's not the idea at all. There's no works-based salvation. That when we take of the Lord's Supper, it is to remind us. Remember, Jesus says, remember what has been done. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ. It's an important time, but it does not bring salvation. It is a remembrance of what God has done. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." He's calling you to a totality of belief in Christ. 1 John 4, 15 and 16, this is an important word to help us to filter and understand this. He says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Dear friend, the call is simple this morning, is that we have the bread of heaven. It gives life, and that is Jesus. And Jesus gives all of himself, that he has the authority from heaven. He is completely the messenger of God, but he's more than the messenger. He is the Messiah. But then he draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit, through the power of God, draws men, women, boys, and girls. And some of you remember, I want you to reflect back to the time of your salvation. There should have been, as a part of that salvation, conviction of sin, of wrongdoing, of things you've done in your life. And then an overwhelming sense about what Jesus has done for you. And in full conviction, go, man, for me, I didn't fully understand the Bible. I didn't fully understand all that God had done. But I knew with every fiber of my being that I wanted to follow Jesus, and I believed he is the Son of God. I believed he lived a sinless, perfect life. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he died on the cross for me, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. I believe that he is the Son of God at the right hand of God right now. I mean, that's what I need to trust in. And so some of you reflecting back, I mean, you maybe couldn't even fully put it into words, but you knew there was something going on and you needed Christ. There was a day you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. And some of you sitting here this morning saying, Pastor Chris, I've never experienced that. Or I've been experiencing the conviction week after week after week, and I've just been putting it off, and I've been putting it off, and I've been trying to do all sorts of things to figure out. Let me just make it real simple for you, dear friend. This is what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ and make your decision public. That's salvation. That's salvation. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in here who's not guilty, me included. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty and punishment that I earn for my sin is eternal separation from God. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. But the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has given himself this bread of heaven to offer you free of charge. If you will repent and believe, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear friend, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, and you experience that conviction this morning, that drawing, and listen, I was in here praying earlier. Miss Ranella, I was thinking about you this morning, is that she would be the first to tell you, you can sit in a pew for a long time and think you got things taken care of and settled. And it wasn't all that long ago, Miss Ranella walked in my office and said, I don't know what's going on, but I know, man, I'm under conviction, got some things. And man, she prayed and gave her heart to Jesus. Hey, you can visit my wife. She was a pastor's wife when she gave her life to Jesus. It sat through a lot of sermons. A lot of them were bad. I get it. But she gave her heart and life to Jesus. And dear friend, you may say, I've been in church a long time. That's fine. That's good. It doesn't get you to heaven. Some of you, maybe you're a believer. Say, Pastor Chris, I know that I'm saved. Man, I hope this stirs your heart up that he died for the sake of the world. And there's a lot of the world who hadn't heard. And God gives us an opportunity to tell people. We'll have opportunities tonight. We'll have opportunities this week or this evening to love on people and encourage people. We may see families come in, may see individuals come in and hear the gospel and be saved. And as believers, that ought to stir our heart up. And so if you will, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes, and let's just take a moment and focus on what God wants to do. Maybe as a believer, you just begin praying for those around you. Maybe God has stirred your heart up about something else. Maybe you've been saved and you say, Pastor Chris, I know that I've been saved, and you might have made that decision public. Maybe you need to do that today. Or maybe you need to be baptized. I mean, your baptism isn't on the right side of your salvation. Baptism comes after you've been saved. You've been saved recently, man, let's get that, let's take that step and get that plan. But some of you this morning, you experiencing that drawing of God, and you know, today's the day I need to get saved. There's no promise of tomorrow, and there's no promise that God will deal with your heart next week. Give your life to Jesus today. You can pray right where you're at. You can begin to pray and ask God to save you, forgive you of your sins, and be the boss of your life. You don't need me. Man, just pour your heart out that all you want is Jesus today. Ask him to forgive you. Confess your sin to him. Tell him that you believe in who he is and what he's done, and that you want him to save you. If you need help, I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody but the attitude of your heart. But you pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I ask you to save me now, Lord Jesus. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, this morning, I prayed on my own, or I prayed with you, and I asked Jesus to save me with all that I am this morning. I prayed and I meant it with everything of who I am, and I'm not ashamed. Pastor Chris, I prayed that. I would just want you to slip your hand up in the air right where you're at. Hey, Pastor Chris, I prayed today and asked Jesus to save me. Slip your hand up just right where you are. Amen. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I pray, this is the invitation. I'm going to invite other believers to come. And if you want to begin coming now, you can. Maybe you just want to get on the altar and pray. When I pray, I'm going to invite those. Maybe you prayed today and asked Jesus to save you. I think it's so crucial that we make that decision public. And there's no such thing as a private Christian. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. Man, the only way to follow Christ is publicly. And so if you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you down. Come, say, man, Brother Chris, Pastor Chris, I asked Jesus to save me today, and I'm not ashamed. Maybe you need to be baptized. You come. Maybe you've been saved recently, and you've not made it public. Man, do that today. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. But then whenever I finish praying, you come. Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for today. And God, I thank you for every person in this room. And I pray, God, before we hurry off to what's next, I pray we would just pause and think and reflect, spend time in prayer, and respond. God, if you're calling us to step out of our seats this morning, I pray you give us boldness to do just that. And God, I just pray in these next few moments we'd be sensitive to your leadership. Lead, guide, direct us, I pray in Jesus' name. However God's leading you, I want to invite you. You come. You need somebody to pray with you? I'd love to pray with you. If you made a decision today, you come. You move.
Song to rise to you and temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here again tonight. We have our trunk or treat, and so hope you'll make plans to come be a part of that. Even if you're not signed up, always can use that extra set of hands. And so even folks just filtering around, visiting, encouraging people, be a great chance to be a part of tonight. 3 o'clock setup begins. If you have a trunk, 4 o'clock, that begins. And then we'll have cleanup afterwards. And so I hope that you'll make plans to be with us tonight, okay? All of our Wednesday night activities, again, this next week, it will look just a little bit differently. Anyway, hope you'll make plans to be with us. Looking forward to that time, okay? Our men are beginning to take place so we can take up the offering as we leave today. It's an opportunity for us to give to the Lord what He's first given us. And so, just let me say thank you so much to each and every one of you. Your generosity and your faithfulness to give enables us to continue to do the work and the ministry God has called us to do. And so really humbled and grateful for that. And you won't know this side of heaven the fruit that abounds to your account because of your faithfulness to give. And so it's an opportunity to give back to the Lord what He first gives us. You know, sometimes we get worked up about should we give 10% and all this sort of thing. And the reality is it's all the Lord's, every bit of it. He's just gracious and let us keep some of it. And so just grateful for you. Thank you for your generosity. Let's stand together. We are going to pray and be dismissed. Again, thank you so much for being here and thank God for you. God in heaven, thank you for the service today. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we're grateful that you are life-giving bread from heaven. And so, Lord, we are grateful for that. We're humbled by that. I pray today that we give in a way that brings honor and glory to your name and help us to advance the mission that you've given us here at Second Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for every person here. I pray your hand to be upon them. I pray you make your face shine upon them. Go before them and behind them. Lord, help us to be a witness for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.